God look like? That age-old question has plagued man since the beginning of time. In Exodus 33, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said that no man can see his face and live. His glory is too great for our eyes. Well, it's all a mystery, isn't it? But God intentionally gave us pictures of himself in his word to help us understand just who he is. Today on Through the Bible, we'll get a majestic view of God's glory as revealed by the prophet Ezekiel. Dr. J. Vernon McGee will walk us through this rarely traveled portion of Scripture as we continue our five-year Bible bus ride from Genesis to Revelation. We'll start touring through the scenic passage of Ezekiel 1, beginning at verse 4. You know, in one of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples, that question of what does God look like came up. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it would be enough for us." And then Jesus said, quite boldly, this is in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" If we wonder what God looks like, Jesus said, "Look at me." The goal of every Christian life is to know God and to look like Christ more and more each day. So how do you grow closer to God? Well, here are a few thoughts from Dr. McGee.
You want to be Christ-like? All right. Take a look at Jesus. Dr. Louis Bear Chafer used to in chapel when we'd sing that song, "Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord." He'd always stop us and he'd say, "Change that first line. Let us sing it. Take time to behold him." You want to be holy? Behold him then. May I say to you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I need this. I hope you sense a need of seeing Jesus Christ on the pages of the Word of God, and that you and I might grow like him.
Let's echo that in prayer. Father, we do need to see Jesus Christ in the pages of your Word, and we do want to grow to look more like him. Please turn our eyes upon him and help us today to look fully into his wonderful face. Fill us now with your wisdom and knowledge that comes only from your Word, which is at work in our lives through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, today we are coming to one of the greatest visions here in Ezekiel that you have in the Word of God. I'm not sure, but what it is a key to all of the visions that we have in the entire Word of God. This is one that, I'll be very frank with you, I'm overwhelmed. And as we said last time, as we quoted Calvin, he said that the vision wasn't lucid to him and it was rather obscure. And I'm glad he said that because it helps me to be able to say the same thing. I stand on the fringe of it and recognize there are a great many things here that I don't get. And I think it's belittling to the Word of God, and it brings prophecy into disrepute to try to say that this vision that has in it wheels within wheels has a reference to the airplane. Of course, the jet plane today that doesn't use a propeller has pretty much put that out of business. And I'm glad the Lord brought the jet plane along so that folk wouldn't go off, you know, in a tangent on this. Now, I'm going to pick up again at verse 4 and move on from there. And this is the vision that was given to Ezekiel, and it's a key to all the rest of the book as far as Ezekiel is concerned, and as we've said, also you'll find it in the rest of the Scripture. To tell the truth, the book of Revelation, a great many people think it rests upon the book of Daniel, and of course, that is there. And there are others on the Olivet Discourse of our Lord, that's true. But it rests primarily upon the apocalypse here of Ezekiel. And this very first vision, you will find a striking similarity of this vision to the chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Now I'm going to read verse 4. "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, like the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. Now, here is something that I think is very important for us to see. And I want to deal with this more or less in detail. It says here, out of the north. Now, as we said last time, the idea that there's a great vacant space yonder in the north, and it leads directly to the throne of God, that is, it's sort of a freeway, I think you can forget that. But the north points to the throne of God. And we have that, for instance, in Isaiah 14:13. He says, speaking now here of the fall of Satan, when he was the angel of the morning, I read here, Isaiah 14:13 now, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." And I believe that instead of just pointing toward the North Pole, I think that if you look up, and I think that's what it means. God's throne is out yonder. I think actually not even relative to a direction. But after all, how would you and I understand it? And I mean, I think for us, it would be, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And for us, it's just to look up. And that's the direction of the throne of God for you and me today. Now, will you note also that there is another scripture in this connection, and that's Psalm 75:6-7. And that, by the way, is quite interesting in this connection. And I'll read these two verses. "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." Well, where does it come from? But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. The only direction left is north. And I would say again, the thought is it's up, that the throne of God is out yonder, and I think even beyond space. That is, if you can go beyond it, I'm not sure you can. Now he speaks here, "A whirlwind came out of the north." Now, that's a judgment from God. And then we're told here something else. "It was like a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." Now, that's the first thing, the light flashing forth, revealing and also concealing, obscuring and yet bringing out where it can be seen, brighter than the sun. I would say the inside of an atom bomb would be a good comparison to be made. Incandescent, like lightning. Now, the Word of God says that our God is a consuming fire, and God is light. And you will remember that Paul said, "I saw a light above the brightness of the sun." And it speaks of the unapproachable presence of God. Now notice in this connection, and I drop down now to verses 13 and 14. "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned like the appearance of a flash of lightning." So we have here now this tremendous vision, and we're told God is light. And this is a vision actually of the glory of God, not of the person of God. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Now, what does it reveal? It reveals the holiness and the righteousness of God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. You and I would be scorched by the holiness of God, if we had not been redeemed by the blood of Christ and covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now we come to something else that I think that is quite interesting here. And I probably should mention it in connection with the light. And I'd like to emphasize this. God is not exposed here. He's portrayed. And it still can be said that no man has seen God at any time. And Moses, you remember, said, "Show me thy glory." God hid him in the cleft of the rock, and Moses only saw the glory of God. He didn't see him. God made the statement definitely, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Man is forbidden today to make a likeness of God. We do not know how he looked. We don't even know how the Lord Jesus looked, who became a man. Now, there is in the human heart a longing to see God. I think every idol witnesses to that. It's perverted and profane, but men want to see God. And today, the pictures of Jesus that you find, and those pictures are pagan and profitless. But you remember Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." So that you have here that which is prophetic of the incarnation. Now let me read, therefore, beginning at verse 5. "Also out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet," and so on. And down verse 8, "They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings." Now, verse 10, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle." And then let me drop all the way down to verse 26. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it." Now, this speaks of the incarnation of Christ, the fact that God became a man, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent here among us. What a picture that we have here. We are told how beautiful Isaiah said this in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." He came to this earth a man, walked the dusty trails of Palestine. And finally, spikes were driven into those feet. Now, we're told also here that he had the face of an ox. That speaks of the Gospel of Mark. And there you see the servant character of our Lord. And he died as one. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And there are other features here of this vision as we see, as we move into it. Now you have the glory of God. His presence is here, but you can't see him. And again, we have to say it. No man has seen God at any time. Ruskin put it like this: "The greatest thing a human soul ever does in this world is to see something and tell what it was that he saw in plain language." Well, Ezekiel saw more than Moses saw. He saw more than David saw, and more than Daniel saw, more than Isaiah saw. He saw a vision of the glory of God. The presence of God was there, but you don't see his person, the glory. And you see, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth and took upon himself our humanity, the glory was not there. But now you're looking upon a man. And there is, as we've said, in that human heart, the desire to want to see God. Now, this vision of the cherubim, they're four living creatures. They were there at the Garden of Eden. They guard the way of the tree of life. And that doesn't mean they were shutting man out from God. They were keeping the way open. And what did Adam and Eve see when they looked back? Well, I'll tell you what they saw. They saw a slain animal. They were wearing the skins. And they saw the cherubim overshadowing, keeping the way open to God, because it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the sin of man. And there above the mercy seat, when Moses made the mercy seat, there were cherubim. They looked down upon the blood, same thing Adam and Eve had seen. And that's the only way that man can approach God. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, will you notice something else here? And I'm just lifting out these different things that are mentioned here. And one of the wheels, and let me read verses 15 and 16. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness. Their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, what do we have here? This is not a prophecy of the mechanical age that we live in, or the invention of the wheel. I'm sure that man, in the beginning, he felled a tree and cut off a part of the trunk, and he found out he had a wheelbarrow. Then he put two wheels on it and had a cart. And then he put four wheels on it and he had a Ford automobile. Well, if that's the way you're looking at this, then may I say to you, that's silly and senile. That's garbage and rubbish. What we are seeing here in these wheels, and I want to read verse 20 in this connection, wherever the Spirit was to go, they went. That is the wheels. There was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up beside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now, what does that mean? That means that here you see the ceaseless activity and energy of God, that our God is omnipotent. The Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And it speaks of the fact, if you'll note here, verse 12, and they went everyone straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. In other words, God is moving forward, undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, to the accomplishment of his purpose in this world today, and nothing will deter him. Nothing can sidetrack him at all. Now, in verse 18, we have mentioned to us here, and as for their rims, that is of the wheels, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rims were full of eyes round about them four. And what does that mean? That means that you have an intelligent purpose. You and I are not living in a universe that is moving into the future aimlessly and purposelessly. God has a purpose for every atom that he's created, and he has a purpose for you, my friend, in his plan and program. The very fact that you happen to be around today, and you and I are here to accomplish a purpose of God. And here you see God riding triumphantly in his own chariot. Here is a vision of a God who's intelligent and carrying out his purpose in the world today. Now, these four living creatures that we have read about here, we see them again in Revelation 4. And there you see them again guarding the throne of God. And I believe that they do two things. They protect the throne of God in the sense that they do not permit man to come into the presence of God in his sin, but they indicate the way man has come. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way, but the way of the cross leads home. And the cherubim, they speak of that. Now, I think Ezekiel saw something infinitely greater. He saw the cherubim over the world, extending mercy today to this little piece of dirt that's flying through space on which man, as someone has said, is nothing in the world but a rash on the epidermis of a second-rate planet. Well, may I say to you, God made the whole world today a mercy seat when Christ died down here, and God, hovering over the world, will receive any sinner that will come his way to him. What a picture you have of God here. Now take a final look at this vision that we have here. I'll tell you what I see. I see an amber throne in the azure blue, a sapphire-studded throne flashing like a diamond, colored like a rainbow, and the light blinds, it obscures, it flashes, and the throne is filled with energy, like a missile on launching. It's moving, a chariot, and it's not leaving the earth, it's coming to earth. And it ought to cause you and me, as it did Ezekiel, oh God, I'm undone, I'm lost, I need you, I turn to you, I accept you. Cherubim over the world, I see a cross, I see a lamb, I see the blood, I see a mercy seat. There's mercy with the Lord today. Come every soul by sin oppressed. Mercy with the Lord. And Paul says it in Romans 9:15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that's our God today. If you come, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God is saying, oh, why will ye die? Not only, O house of Israel, but he's saying it today to a lost world. You can come. What a picture you have here of a holy God. And I must say, I merely stand on the fringe, thankful I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock today. And someday, I'm going to look upon the face of my Savior. I don't know how he looked, but I'm looking forward to that. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We've had a sweet time in God's Word today. Thanks for joining me. If God is stirring your heart with a need for him today, why don't you go to him now? Tell him that you need him. Tell him you love him and you want to obey him. Whatever your need is, just go to him. For those who want to explore how you can know God personally, we've got some free resources that we've set aside for you to read and listen to. You can visit our website at ttb.org and then click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll send a couple of these print resources to you by mail. And if you've been around through the Bible for long, then you know that our joint mission is to pray and reach out to others living near and far away. And we're committed to taking the whole Word to the whole world. And this is something that we can do together. So have you signed up to be on our world prayer team yet? If you have, then you know that God is doing amazing things in people's lives through the proclamation of his word and his son Jesus. Do you want some proof? Well, this letter is from Videsh in Madhya Pradesh. That's a state in central India. I belong to the lowest caste in India. From my childhood, I have heard about Jesus. I hated Christians because they wanted to lure us to their faith. One Christian told me, you will realize that you need Jesus at some point in your life. And then that day came. I was in a terrible accident and was paralyzed. I felt hopeless and broken. No treatment could bring about a cure. One day my wife came into my room, bringing both our children with her. She turned on the radio and we heard the name Jesus in the Gondi language. We listened to the program. The message touched my heart and I remembered what people had told me about Jesus. I repented there and then and accepted Jesus as my Savior. Not long after, I began to feel a slight sensation in my arms. I continued listening to the program regularly, and my faith in the Lord increased. We joined a church, and they prayed for my healing. Soon I experienced the powerful touch of God. I am now walking again. I give all glory and honor to the living Lord Jesus for my transformation. You know, this is the kind of testimony that we hear all the time on World Prayer Today. Stories of broken lives restored through the power of God. To join us as we rejoice and pray for listeners like this, why don't you sign up right now at ttb.org/pray. Now, as we break from the daily broadcast and enjoy our weekend, join me for the Sunday sermon as Dr. McGee shares his message from Ezekiel called The Prophet Who Used Television. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, to listen online or see if your local station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right back here on Monday. Until then, may God bless you as you look to Jesus.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.